Let me open us up in prayer and we'll get started here. So, Father, we thank you for our time today. God, we thank you for, I thank you for that you're a God that is still speaking. You are eternal. You have always been and always will be. And I thank you for as long as you have been around, you still speak today. You've spoken to us today already. And I just thank you, Lord, that you are alive and speaking into the hearts and the minds of people, guiding us and directing us, working and moving in our lives. I thank you that you do this all the time. I pray, God, that you would just give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear the things that you're showing and the things that you're speaking. I thank you, God, that you are intimately acquainted with all of our ways. As vast as you are, as great as you are, as powerful as you are, I thank you for being involved in our lives, being intimately involved in our existence, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, because you love us. You're amazing. And we just give you glory. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Well, last week we looked at the priestly couple of Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were a couple that were blameless in God's sight, but they were judged by their fellow Jews because Elizabeth could not have children, which was something that was seen as a curse and an embarrassment and a judgment of sin that she surely must have committed being barren. And so they were judged and looking down, they were judged and looked down on by those around them until Zacharias is visited by an angel while carrying out his priestly duties and told that they were going to have a baby in spite of their age, which was beyond the age of childbearing. Zacharias is struck mute from questioning the angel on this, only to have his speech restored upon the child's birth and being named as the angel had instructed. And what we took away from this was that Zacharias and Elizabeth's hardship was not a result of sin, but it was actually a situation used by God to prepare the way for the Messiah. And that God did indeed hear their prayers for a child, but he answered their prayer later than they planned because their child would be the forerunner for Jesus. And that his answers to our prayers may also be to further his plans and purposes that may be beyond just our wants and our desires and our timing. But we also saw the judgments and the conclusions that people quickly can form on others based on their situation, and that no one ever considered that perhaps those judgments might be wrong. But they were all carried away by appearances and wrongly labeled an innocent couple until God miraculously proved them to be innocent. We also looked at the Virgin Mary, who was Elizabeth's sister, who was also visited by an angel and told that she too is going to have a child, even though she was only engaged. And that her child would be conceived by the Holy Spirit because her child would be Jesus, who would die for the sins of the world. And to be able to do that, he had to be sinless, so he would have to be conceived in a different way, which was miraculously by the Holy Spirit, so that the sin of mankind did not contaminate him and therefore render his being able to be our sacrifice useless. And that all of this took place suddenly after 400 years of silence and in a time of great oppression. Our situations and the appearances of things can be deceiving, especially where God is concerned. Things can look a certain way, and yet God can be working and moving, but we don't see it yet. And sometimes that's because of where we're looking and where we're not, as well as our perceptions and our situations. And sometimes God can appear to be silent, and not working. But then suddenly he seems to burst forth. But the reality is that he was always working and he's always moving and he's never stopped. He never stops working. And some of our perceptions are not just us and our focus. Some are divinely hidden until just the right time because of the plans and the purposes and the workings of God. So let's go back to this story and let's look at Mary's visit to her sister Elizabeth upon hearing from the angel that Elizabeth was miraculously pregnant. It says in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 39, Mary got up and went quickly down to a town in the hills of Judea. She came to Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the unborn baby inside her jumped. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out in a loud voice, God has blessed you more than any other woman, and he has blessed the baby to which you will give birth. Why has this good thing happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? When I heard your voice, the baby inside me jumped with joy. You're blessed because you believed that what the Lord said to you would really happen. And then we see something. As I said, there had been 400 years of silence. And upon the two sisters greeting one another, after they had both been supernaturally touched, that resulted in a physical demonstration. In this case, it was both of them became divinely pregnant. We see Elizabeth's baby kicks, reacts to Mary and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit touches Elizabeth, and in the Spirit she declares, I have been blessed to be visited by the mother of Jesus. That's really what she's saying here. And even the baby, you know, baby John the Baptist inside of Elizabeth reacts and responds to the Holy Spirit at 6 months in the womb. Now, I'll tell you, if that's not an argument against abortion, I don't know what is. That a baby at 6 months can encounter the Holy Spirit. Are those baby hand clappers? Okay. You know, and Elizabeth, then she prophesies. She prophesies the lordship of Mary's baby, that Mary stepping out in faith would see God's promises come true. You know, she would bear the Savior of the world. And this was a spirit-to-spirit interaction that's going on here with all of them. And then we see Mary burst into praise. But not just praise, but a prophetic declaration. The first prophetic word in 400 years. And it comes with the coming of Jesus by his earthly mother. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Then Mary said, My soul praises the Lord. My heart rejoices in the God of my Savior, because he has shown his concern for his humble servant girl. From now on, all people will say that I am blessed, because the powerful one has done great things for me. His name is holy. Mary breaks out into praise here. You know, the great thing that God has done with Mary in her carrying the Christ child, it was a tremendous honor. It was a great responsibility to be used of God to bring the sacrifice for all mankind into the world. It goes on to say in verse 50, God will show his mercy forever and ever to those who worship and serve him. You know, mercy is getting what we do not deserve. Mankind does not deserve salvation. Salvation is an act of love from God towards us. And all who worship him and serve him are recipients of his mercy because they have made him Lord and received what he did for them with Jesus' sacrifice. It goes on to say in verse 51, He has done mighty deeds by his power. He has scattered the people who are proud and think great things about themselves. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and raised up the humble. The Bible is full of stories of the mighty things that God has done through history. Great world powers, you know, God has moved and worked in them. You know, he has used great world powers. He has defeated great world powers. He has impacted them from within. Rose up people who were nobodies And God used them to influence world powers. And God still does this stuff today. You may not hear about it, but God is still working and He's still moving, even if you don't hear about it. Because God is God and He has not stopped being that. Verse 53, He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with nothing. I mean, I could go on all day and I could give you examples of this from Scripture. Okay? But let me just give you a couple. Feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Feeding 4,000 people again with, again, another small amount. God defeating Israel's powerful and wealthy enemies. Throughout history, there will be times where God's people were facing tremendous odds. And God would deliver them. Not only would He deliver them, God's people would revel in the spoils from their enemy that had left everything behind, fleeing from something that God did, or God just came in and divinely wiped them out. You want another example? I'll give you another example. Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. You know, one of the greatest, most powerful kingdoms in history. Okay, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, at the height of his power, is driven from his throne. You know, and only to come back when he realized that it was God who is all powerful, and it is God that is in control of everything, and it is God that made Nebuchadnezzar successful. Verse 54, and he helped his servant, the people of Israel, remembering to show them mercy. With Jesus coming, God would show mercy on mankind and deliver his people, and not just his people, but the whole world. The whole world has the opportunity to partake in what Jesus has done, what Jesus has already done. All they have to do is believe and accept it. That's it. Verse 55, and as he promised to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever, God made a promise to Abraham that he would give him descendants without number, that he would give them a land for their own, and he did that. And this is a man who was childless at first. And God does this. He's a God who keeps his promises. And his keeping his promises is not limited to our situation, to our condition. Because God can change that. He'd also promised us a Messiah. And now that time was here. Again, another answered promise. And Mary declares God's greatness here, but she also speaks of what God has done, but she also prophesies what God is going to do. Verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So Mary stays with Elizabeth until the time of John to be born. So Elizabeth has her baby, and as we covered last week, Zacharias' speech was restored upon naming the child as the angel had instructed him. But also, upon the birth of John, again, who is this miracle child for Elizabeth and Zacharias, we see Zacharias also burst out into prophetic declaration, as Mary had. The prophetic was back after 400 years with the coming of Jesus and the coming of John displayed through their earthly parents. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Then Zacharias, John's father, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So like Mary, upon Zechariah's speech returning and the birth of his son, he prophesies and praises God being filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, after 400 years of silence, all of a sudden God is just moving all over the place. Verse 68, let us praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to help his people, has given them freedom. He has given us a powerful Savior from the family of God's servant David. So he's talking about Jesus here. He's talking about the Messiah and how the Messiah is going to help free his people from sin and death, but also he's also going to give them freedom in their lives. He's going to give them peace. He's going to give them joy. Okay? They will see victory in their lives. Victory inwardly from the things that oppress us, the things that hold us back, the things we struggle with, but also victory in the things outside, the things around us in our situations. And he'll do that if we will listen to what he says. If we will follow what he says, we will see the results of what he can do. He goes on to say that this is the one prophesied as coming from the house of David, as he was. It says in verse 70, and he said that he would do this through his holy prophets who lived long ago. He promised he would save us from our enemies and from the power of all those who hate us. The Messiah had been long prophesied, you know, about. He'd been prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. It says in verse 72, he said that he would give mercy to our ancestors and that he would remember his holy promise. God promised Abraham, our father, that he would save us from the power of our enemies so we could serve him without fear, being holy and good before God as long as we live. You know, we see here, just like with Mary, Abraham is talked about because God made a covenant with Abraham. And God is loyal to his covenant. You know, and his promise to his descendants. You know, he promised them a land. He promised them a nation. But also God promised them victory in taking their land. And God did his part and continued to work with them even when they did not fulfill their part. When they didn't meet their part of the covenant, and they would do this over and over and over again, God would continue to work. God would continue to move. God would continue to reach out to them. When we're not faithful, God is still faithful. Verse 76, now you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High God. You will go before the Lord to prepare his way. You will make his people know that they will be saved by having their sins forgiven with the loving mercy of our God. A new day from heaven will dawn upon us. It will shine on those who live in darkness in the shadow of death. It will guide us into the path of peace. Jesus' coming was the fulfillment of another promise that dates back to Old Testament times that God is now fulfilling. Because God is faithful. Zacharias prophesies and declares what John is going to do and what he'll declare. He'll declare God's mercy. You know, with Jesus comes a new era. A whole new era is unfolding for mankind with his coming. It was this way. God would do this throughout history. These new seasons, these new eras would unfold. For example, it's like with Moses leading the Hebrews out of bondage. They had been in bondage for 400 years, again 400 years, and God changed the time, led all those Hebrews out of bondage. You know, when they were living with this promise of what God was going to do. One day Joshua leads the people of Israel into the promised land. Again, a whole new era was birthing for them with that. And so, the things that God does, though, they go on forever. These things that we're talking about, these things are awesome and these things are incredible, but these things are temporary. The thing that we need to keep in mind with Jesus is with Jesus, the things he promised are going to last forever. You know, and to not just help us and guide us outwardly, but also to help us inwardly, giving us forgiveness from our sin, giving us life, giving us peace. You know, giving us eternal life. Verse 80, and so the child grew up and became strong in spirit. John lived in the desert until the time when he came out to preach to Israel. So John, being the forerunner for the Messiah, was also a prophetic voice crying out in the wilderness. And as I said, with the coming of John and the Messiah, we see the reemergence of the prophetic. So we talk a lot about the prophetic. I mean, it's been mentioned in the worship times. What is the prophetic? Well, the prophetic is seeing into things not seen by natural means. It's what our eyes and our ears can't see. The prophetic can. The goal of the prophetic is to see the standards of God met and maintained. It builds up and encourages the church body as well as its people individually. The prophetic reveals God's heart and will in life and in ministry. And this is a powerful gift that God This is a powerful gift that helps us personally as well as corporately to walk in and maintain God's standards in our in things. Whether it's our corporate things or your personal things. Now, let's go back for a minute, to Mary for a minute. You know, her becoming pregnant through divine means by the Holy Spirit. This was a miracle. But here it's the being pregnant that again brought the fear of judgment. But this time, as opposed to Zacharias and Elizabeth, where they couldn't have children, it brought judgment. With Mary, it brought judgment because of her having a child. Because she's not married yet. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Christ came about. His mother Mary was engaged to marry Joseph, but before they married, she learned she was pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Mary's husband Joseph was a good man, he did not want to disgrace her in public, so he planned to divorce her secretly. So Mary and Joseph, it says, were good, obedient Jews. But no one was going to believe that the Holy Spirit would visit a humble virgin of a despised people. Remember, I said this last week, that Mary and Joseph were from Galilee, which was judged by their fellow Jews as unclean and inferior because the borders of their land touched the heathen and non-Jewish lands. And it made them, everyone in Galilee, unclean and inferior. So their thinking is no angel is going to visit this place, and it's not no angel is going to visit its people. You know, Nazareth was an obscure village. Why would an angel even bother with such a place and a people as this? Now, there's a theme running through here in these stories. God is coming to the humble. He's coming to those that have been judged, to those that are despised. And when the people judge these characters that we're looking at, the focus is on what is wrong. And it's what is wrong as they see it. And they assign a reason to that. And it's always negative. You know, we were talking about negative earlier, but you know, and in this case, Zacharias, Elizabeth, and Mary must have sinned. For one to be pregnant and the others to not to be able to have children, they must have sinned. That's the only possible conclusion. And in their judgments, people never thought or could consider the workings of God. James chapter 4, verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11, the proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. God used humble, ordinary people to save the world. But at first, these people were judged, and they were looked down on. Just like Jesus was, even when he was on the cross. He was ridiculed, he was judged, he was looked down on. While he's saving everybody. But because of what God did with these humble people, Nazareth and Galilee would be forever associated with the Savior. Zacharias and Elizabeth were the parents of John the Baptist. And all of this would silence their critics. And one of the things for us to take away from these beginnings of the biblical Christmas story is God can and does use common, ordinary people, which means that He can use you. And if others see you and treat you, does not negate your value and God's ability to use you. And God can silence your critics as He is using you. Silence those critics who are judging you as God was working, as God is working and using you, just like He did with them. But at first, these others didn't see it. But later they would. Be careful who you judge, for you may be humbled. But also, these stories are so often pulled out at Christmas and focused on for the relation to the time of year, and we can miss the other themes and teaching in these stories. Now, going back to Mary, she was all excited about what God was doing. But Joseph, now, he loved Mary, but he was concerned about appearances. Everyone would just assume that Mary had been unfaithful. That's why she was pregnant. People would expect him to divorce her, even though they were engaged. Now, in Jewish culture back then, engaged was like being married already. It was that serious. It was that binding. And the actual marriage was the consummation of that couple. Because of that, the penalty for adultery, even in engagement, could very well be death by stoning. And certainly no one is going to be expecting him to go through with the marriage now. Even though at this point, according to Jewish custom, he had every right to divorce her. So he's got a problem. You know, is he going to obey the law? Is he going to take Mary to the authorities, which could mean her death? Or is he going to believe what she's saying? Or is he going to believe the worst about what everybody is saying? What's he going to do? Again, how many of our problems, our situations, are really part of a plan of God for us to be used by Him? To bring Him glory. And for God to use us to do a work beyond just us that will impact other people. But it puts us in a place of choosing who we will serve. Who we will listen to. Are we going to listen to God? Are we going to listen to others? Are we going to listen to what we're telling ourselves? What are we going to do? Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. While Joseph thought about these things, an angel of the Lord came to him in a dream. The angel said, "Joseph, descendant of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the baby in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Here we see two things. First of all, that Joseph is a descendant of David, which fulfills the prophecy about the Messiah. About him being a descendant of David, which is who he would be. The second thing is God intervenes and gives direction here. But Joseph is faced with a choice, as was Mary. This is what God wants to do. Are you going to follow it? That choice may be challenging, but the results will be fantastic. Incredible. But also here again, a prophetic declaration of what is going to happen, of what Jesus, Joseph's son, is going to do. So Joseph is mulling these things over, and the Lord speaks to him in a dream. Again, after 400 years of silence, God is speaking through people prophetically, giving dreams, all these kinds of things. And in this, he affirms Mary's incredible story. And encouraged Joseph to follow the plan and to marry his fiancée, even though she's pregnant. And God was not only going to use them in an incredible way, but he's also building their faith and their trust in him and causing them to depend on him to handle this controversial situation. Our God is a multitasker. He doesn't just answer prayers. He also uses those answers in those situations to grow us and develop us, as well as use us to impact others. Verse 22 of Matthew 1. And all this happened to bring about what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin shall be pregnant, and she will have a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Verse 23 is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah prophetically speaks hundreds of years before. I mean, before the 400 years of silence, Jesus is being talked about. Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the Lord's angel had told him to do. Joseph took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to the son, and Joseph named him Jesus. Now, you would think that having a dream would fix it all, right? Not necessarily. I mean, you can have a dream. You can get a word from God, but you still have to step out in faith on it. And there's that thinking that goes through our minds, right? What if I'm wrong? What if my dream was from something I ate the night before? You know? What if that word I got, what if it really wasn't a prophetic word and that person just thought it was? I mean, it puts us in a position of what are we going to do with what God is telling us? Are we going to step out in faith or not? And that's what it comes down to. It's stepping out in faith. But as you step out in faith, you won't see God move until you step out. That's how faith works. If if he proves it all to you at first, that doesn't require any faith. Faith is grown by stepping out in faith. And so he not only follows the angel's instruction and follows God and takes Mary as his wife, but there's something else that he does, or I should say that he doesn't do. He denies himself what is legally his. In other words, he keeps her pure. And he does this in obedience to the Lord and to not taint the child that she is carrying so that he can be that sinless sacrifice. So not only is he obedient, he denies himself to fulfill what God is saying. Just as I said last week, as God was doing then, he's doing now. You know, we too are in a time of God's word to us. It's the word we got before COVID. And it's being played out, and people are being exposed. People are being revealed. Things are being cleared away. And things are being reestablished. It's a time to walk with him closely in a new time. In a time of where our systems of the world are so broken and they're so messed up. The old that we are used to is gone. The thing about it is, while we walk with him, while we look to him and stay in step with him, I mean, it's easy to do this when everything is going well, right? But when things aren't easy, it's a little bit harder. You know, when things are shaky, when things are uncertain, when things are doubtful, or when it's something brand new that we've not seen before. Will we stay obedient? Will we stand firm in the face of challenge? Or are we going to crumble? Are we going to cave into pressure? Or are we going to do things our way? Or, my personal favorite, is jump ahead of God, run ahead of God. Just like back then, they had 400 years of silence. You know, that became their new normal. Then strange things began to happen. I mean, could it be centuries-old prophecies coming true? The old was gone. Rome had come in at this point. Israel's leaders are violating their own laws and working with those heathen, unclean oppressors. And now God comes and does these weird things that could only be him. And they caused some to have to make big decisions, to take a stand, and to stay in step with God. We talked last week about the blessings that we're seeing in our house, the progress being made with the relationship between the church and the school, and with the reaching of the unsaved families for Christ that's going to come with that. You know, we're seeing judgments and attitudes from our own church family towards one another suddenly changing, with people turning towards one another in support as opposed to judging and criticizing as was being done before. As I said last week, we all need to be praying. We need to pray for hearts to be realigned with what God is doing and with His will. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for our house here. We need to pray for the school and the ministries we have and the ministries that God wants us to start. And for us to also pray and see what God would have you all do in helping and serving with one another. For God, but also for one another. And for the end of past judgments and prejudices that have carried on to today. As I said last week, if we're going to move forward into this new season and the things that are starting to bloom, we need to shed off the past so that we can step into the future. You asked for a word for the future. There it is right there. But to do that, we need to be intentionally looking at ourselves. Looking and deciding that when judgments rise up in each of us, when criticisms surface, that we are determined to look at ourselves first and not at others. And objectively say, what's going on with me? Not focus on what's wrong with them. What is going on with me? What do I need to change in me first before I look at other people? How can I work with and love and help those I have attitudes against? Not just for the good of our house, not just for the furthering of what God is doing, but also to take advantage of what is being exposed in me through what I'm feeling. To free me of judgment and criticism. Those things hurt the ones who carry them. But also, people get so caught up in them that they don't see that. Those attitudes harm the ones who carry them as well as those we direct those thoughts towards. And lastly, going back to today's stories in Luke and Matthew, not only was prophecy given by angels and prophets of old, but those lowly, humble, regular people, they were all prophesying. After 400 years of silence, after 400 years of nothing. So as we move forward, is God speaking to you? You know, we every week during the worship time, Fred will ask, does anybody have a word? You could have a word. You could all have a word. God spoke to them. Guess what? God can speak to any one of you. Prophetic words don't come from us. They come from God. We're just the mouthpiece. Do you have a word? Do you have a word for others to encourage them, to build them up? Do you have prophetic words of encouragement and direction for the church? Is God using you to speak to us? And what does... And what does He want to birth here by using you? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You how we don't have to be people of status. We don't have to hold degrees or a number of degrees. We just had to be willing to be used. And You can use us in powerful ways, just as we saw in these stories. You use common, ordinary people to change the world. It can happen today because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, I just pray that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray for your prophetic voice just touch everyone in this room, everyone that's watching this on Facebook. Because you're not limited by location either. You can touch someone through a device as well as touch them in the same room. I pray that as we are in a new time, in a new season, that you would just move powerfully like you did back then. And you are moving already. And I thank you for that, and I give you glory for that. But I also pray, God, that you would just help us to see where we have judged and we have criticized. And I pray that we would put that stuff down. And instead, we would look at ourselves and say, what do we need to change? What do we need to do? I learned a long time ago that if you want to change your surroundings, it starts with you. Because when I change, everything around me changes because I'm different. Which means that the lens that I see everything through, that I hear everything through, changes. And when that changes, everything around me changes. Sometimes the things we're unhappy about is because we need to change first. But not only that, but as we do those kinds of things, it positions us to be used. God, come on us. Move in us. Move around us. Come have your way with us. I pray for all judgment and criticism to fall. I pray for the prophetic to rise. Yes. I pray, God, that you would just mightily move amongst this house and through this house. I pray that it would not just be confined to here, that it would land on the school over there, it would land on the parents and the kids that come in every weekday. I pray, Father, that it would go beyond this place to everywhere we go out, everybody we interact with, everybody we touch, that we would be that powerful instrument that not only changes our lives, but changes the lives of everybody we come in contact with. Just as you moved before, I pray that you would move again now. And I thank you for what you're doing. Even if we don't see stuff happen, I thank you because you are working and moving. You're always working and moving. That's not the question. The question is do we see it? Come have your way. And I just pray all these things in your mighty and matchless name. Amen. God bless you. So if you need prayer, I'll be hanging around up here. I don't know, maybe you may have a prophetic word for somebody. Maybe you need to go give it to him. Maybe God's leading you to pray for somebody. Just let God move. Let God move through you. You know, if you're feeling something, you know, step out with God. Sometimes we don't see something because we don't step out. So, God bless you and let him move through you.